So I want to ask you a question. What is it that makes a good friend? If you in your mind were to figure out what is it that makes a good friend, how would you answer that question? You know what the book of Proverbs says? The book of Proverbs says, wealth makes many friends. That's what the book of Proverbs says. And so if you've got wealth, Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs chapter 19, maybe about verse 1, that wealth makes many friends. So if you don't have enough friends, just get some more money and you'll be able to have some more friends. That's what makes friends according to the book. And you know that to be true. You know what the rest of that verse says. And there's another verse in the book of Proverbs that talks about riches is what makes money. You know what the rest of those verses say. How do you lose those friends? You lose your money. And those who are poor, the Bible says, don't have as many friends. Why is that? Well, because certain people like certain things in other people, and that's what draws them to them. But what is it that makes good friends? Can you think of anybody who was good friends in the Bible? We've got an example in the Old Testament of two men who were very close friends named David and, you know the other name? Jonathan. They were best of friends. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that their souls, think about this, their souls were knitted together. Is that good friends? They loved each other as their own souls. That's how close of a friend they were to each other. And we'll talk a little bit about them towards the end of the lesson. Can you think of anybody who was good friends in the New Testament? You think of a lot of good examples, I think. I think about Paul and Timothy, who were good friends. Of Timothy, Paul would say that I have no one like-minded except for Timothy. There was something special about the relationship. And they had an age gap of maybe around 30 years. And so they weren't even close in age. And yet they were the closest of friends. What is it that makes good friends? Tonight I want to talk about four reasons that you need to choose to have godly friends. If you have godly friends, those are going to be the best friends that you will have on this earth. I want to think about why is it that godly friends are better than any other friends that you have. And I don't want to share with you my opinions tonight. My opinions wouldn't amount to anything. You're not here to hear somebody's opinions. I want you to turn to the passage that was read tonight. The passage is on the screen in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it's possible above Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, perhaps you have a paragraph heading there that says something about friendship or maybe something about companionship and the true value of companionship or something like that. I don't know what your Bible might have above that paragraph. And I'm not even sure that this passage is necessarily talking about the best of friends, but there's some principles that are found here in these four verses that I think we need to take and apply to ourselves and to say, okay, are these the kind of friends that I have in my life? That's question number one. Are these the kind of friends I have surrounded myself? That's question number one. Question number two tonight is, am I this kind of friend? Am I this kind of friend to other people in my life? And so there's four verses here. We're going to draw one principle from each of these four verses to see what is it that makes godly friends better friends. Number one is in verse 9. Godly friends are better friends because of the fact that we can work together. Look at what verse 9 says. When it comes to this matter of working, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Have you found that to be true just in working? That two are better than one? Why is that? Well, because two people can get more done together than they can get something done separately. They can get it done faster. They can get it done easier. You've heard this illustration before, but they say that a draft horse is able to pull 8,000 pounds all by himself. Anybody in here pull 8,000 pounds? All by yourself. I'm not saying you're in a truck, Dirk or Darren. Don't raise your hand if you're in a truck. I'm saying all by yourself. You just get hitched up to 8,000 pounds. Can you pull that? Can you pull 7,000, 6,000? Am I getting closer? 5,000. How many pounds can you pull? Is it in the thousands? Draft horse, one single draft horse. Hook him up to a load, he can pull 8,000 pounds. You get his friend over there, and his friend over there, and you hook him up to another load, and he can pull 8,000 pounds. Guess what can happen when you take this draft horse and his friend over there and that draft horse, and you hook them up together? Can they pull 8,000 pounds? Well, you better hope they could. If they could do it on their own, you better hope they could do it together, right? Could they pull 16,000 pounds? 8,000 plus 8,000 is what? Could they? Obviously, you would hope they'd be able to pull 16,000 pounds together. But they tell us that you hook this draft horse up with his buddy over there, together they can pull 24,000 pounds. Wait a minute. 8,000 plus 8,000 doesn't equal 24. Why is that? Because when you put two together, two can do more together than they can separate. If that's true of horses, does that have any horse sense to it? If that's true of horses, what about for people? What about for us as Christians? Can we do more together than we can separated? Is there any work on this earth that is better than the Lord's work? If it's true in your workplace, and I know how this works. I know maybe at work, maybe at school. I know some of you at school don't really like group projects because you might get involved in the wrong group. And if you're in the wrong group, well, sometimes if you're in the wrong group, more people can't get more done together. Sometimes you're better off on your own. And some of you who have been in school are like, yep, that's true. And some of you at work have known that to be true. You're like, you know, maybe I could just do this on my own. I'd be better off. But the Lord's purpose is not talking about group projects at school. His purpose really is for us to think about it working together as Christians, as His people. Can we do more together in the church than we can on our own? The greatest work on earth is working for the Lord. The greatest work, you know what the greatest work in the church is? The greatest work in the church is taking the gospel and sharing it with others. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he wrote those verses beginning in verse 5 down through verse 9, when he talked about how much he had been evangelizing, when he talked about how he had been involved in spreading the gospel, did he say he did it on his own? Did he say in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you might look at it, did he say, I planted, I watered, I gave the increase. Look at me. Is that what he said? If your Bible reads that way, you better get a different Bible, because that's not what it says. Paul says, I planted. It wasn't all about me. Apollos watered. And when the two of us were working together, guess what happened? God gave the increase. Do we sometimes think we need to work on our own? No. Effective evangelism involves us working as a team, working together. Have you ever set up a Bible study? Have you ever asked somebody, hey, can we study the Bible together? And then invited somebody from the church to come over there and help you conduct that study? I guarantee the two of you conducting that study will be better than one. God wants us to work together. Think about Jesus. When Jesus sent out His 12 apostles, and then when He sent out the 70 disciples, did He send them out on their own to do it all by themselves? On both occasions, He sent them out in pairs. Why did He do that? You think Jesus knew Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, that two are better than one? When Jesus sent His disciples out to do His work, He sent them out not by themselves. When you get ready to go and make a visit, when you get ready to go and do some kind of a service project for one of the widows in the church, what would it be like if you took somebody with you? What would it be like if you called one of the younger Christians in the church and said, hey, I want to go over and help this widow out. How about you go with me? Would that make a difference? You think about the Apostle Paul. How often do you read about the Apostle Paul traveling by himself? Now, I know some of you like to travel by yourself, right? Some of you would rather be in a car by yourself than a car that's full of other people. But when Paul was traveling, do you read about him traveling by himself? First missionary journey, did he go by himself? God in Acts chapter 13 said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. when things didn't work out at the end of that first missionary journey, beginning of the second missionary journey, and there was conflict in Acts chapter 15 between Paul and Barnabas, guess what Paul did? He said, all right, Barnabas, you go on yours. But did Paul say, I'm going to go and do this by myself? This whole working together thing, me and Barnabas, it didn't work out. So I think I'm going to go it alone. What does the end of Acts chapter 15 say? He selected Silas. And Paul and Silas went on the second missionary journey together. Paul was always looking for someone to work with him. Why? Because working together, he was able to do more. When we think about our responsibility as Christians, I love the expression, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where Paul says to these Christians, I want to understand, I want to hear about what you have done and what's happening there. And I want to hear that you are united in one mind and in one spirit. And then in your Bible, the New King James says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, I want to hear about you. I want to hear that you, when you are working for the Lord, that you are striving together for the faith of the gospel. But the expression there, striving together, literally means, I want to hear that you're striving side by side. Not that Bob is doing a great, Bob's doing great, but you know, we kind of keep Bob to himself. And not that Susie, Susie's wonderful, but you know, she kind of works in isolation. No. That you're striving together. Look around, brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at the strength that is in this room. Look at the camaraderie that is in this room. Look at the family that is in this room. Godly friends are better when it comes to working. Number two in verse 10. Why is it that godly friends are better? They're better when it comes to working. But you get to verse 10, godly friends are better when it comes to walking. Look in verse 10. For if they fall, they've been walking. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to the person who is all by himself when he's alone, when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. If you've got a true friend, underscore the word true. When you've got a true friend and you fall, you trip and fall, true friend, remember? You've got a true friend and you trip and fall. What does that friend do? Friend doesn't laugh at you. Friend doesn't kick you while you're down. Friend doesn't whip out their phone and take a picture and post it so that everybody can see what you just happened to you. What is a true according to this verse, what does a true friend do? Helps you get up. That's physically. What about spiritually? What about if you fall spiritually? What if you're struggling spiritually? Take this. This application is not about somebody, you know, stepping on a crack and they're breaking their mother's back or anything like that. It's not about them falling down. It's talking about a greater application. What if you're struggling spiritually? What does a godly friend need to do? A godly friend needs to be there to help pick you up. You know how the book of Proverbs describes this? The book of Proverbs says that a godly friend is going to be somebody who sharpens you. Remember what Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says? As iron sharpens what? Iron. How do you sharpen a piece of iron with another piece of iron? What are we as children of God? We are sharpening each other in our service to the Lord. How sharp can you be as a piece of iron if there's no other iron out there to sharpen you? You're not going to be very sharp. You're going to be pretty dull. As Christians in our Christian walk, we need each other to be stronger. We need each other to sharpen us in our service to the Lord. Book of Proverbs also says in Proverbs chapter 27 that a true friend is going to correct you. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 27. I want you to see two or three verses here in Proverbs chapter 27. We don't think this, but the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. If I'm doing wrong, guess what I need a true godly friend to do? I need a true godly friend to correct me. What does he say in verse 6? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What kind of wounds? This is not talking about physical wounds. He's talking about those kind of wounds where a godly friend seeks to correct you. How would a godly friend seek to correct you? With their opinion? With their great wisdom? Think about what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, verse 16. All Scripture is given how? By the inspiration of God. You know what Scripture is? It's profitable. Profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know what a godly friend does to help you when you're struggling spiritually? They just open the Bible. And instead of sharing their opinions about it, they'll just share some ideas, some truths from the Word of God. While we're walking, two are better than one because we can sharpen each other. We're able to correct each other. Look down in verse 9 where it says we're able to counsel each other. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9, ointment and perfume, they delight the heart. Is that true? And the sweetness, the pleasantness of a man's friend gives delight. How? How does a true friend give delight according to this verse? By his counsel. Some translations say by his hearty counsel, by his heartfelt counsel, by the wisdom and the counsel he's able to share. We need each other. We need each other when we are struggling to help us to be restored back to where we need to be. That's what Galatians 6 and chapter 6 and verse 1 says. If any one of you, the Bible says, is caught up in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. There is not a person in this room that is perfect. There's not a person in this room who is immune to sin. Paul said, to him who thinks he stands, do what? Take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Take heed lest he what? What we just saw in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10. Lest he fall. What do I need if I fall spiritually? I need one of you to come alongside me and to help me up. I need one of you to come along and to sharpen me, to correct me, to counsel me, to restore me back to where I need to be. Godly friends, they're better than any other kind of friends. They help me when it comes to working. It helps when it comes to walking. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. How else are godly friends better? Look in verse 11. Godly friends are better when it comes to warmth. You're thinking, what in the world's that about? What does verse 11 say? Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm when he's by himself? You put yourself out there on a journey. You put yourself out there on a journey or out in the field in the first century on a cold night, and you're all by yourself. Well, you could have had your backpack just loaded up with a whole bunch of blankets, or you could be traveling with a companion. And that body heat together can help you physically stay warm. But again, don't just make a physical application out of this. Is there a spiritual application to be made out of this? Can two godly friends together keep each other on fire for the Lord? Can we feed off of each other? Can we keep each other warm in our service to Christ? Can we keep each other from becoming cold? You think about the Laodicean church. What was going on with them? Why were they not sharpening each other when they were going through those difficulties? Why were they not correcting each other and counseling each other and restoring each other? Why did they let everybody just kind of go off in this? We need each other. But here we need each other so that we can help each other survive the storms of life. Not just some cold night physically, but some struggle that we have as a Christian. When we're facing some storm, guess what we need? We need a brother or sister in Christ who will come along and sit with us there during the night. You know what the book of Proverbs says? The book of Proverbs says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Do you have one of those friends? You know where those friends need to come from? They need to come from this family right here. In this family, you need to have a friend who will be there with you through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad times. If you've got wealth, you're going to have people with you through the good times. That's what the book of Proverbs says. But if you don't have wealth, who are you going to have? Hopefully you have some godly friends. Those are the friends who will stick with you. Don't you like the way the Bible says that? Sticks closer than a brother, providing warmth in what we're trying to do as Christians. Book of Proverbs says that a godly friend is the friend who will love at all times. You know, there's certain times it's easy to love each other, right? There are certain friends who are easy to love at certain times. But if they say that thing, or if they do that thing that just gets, they're a little harder to love. You know what a true godly friend does? They love at all times. They love no matter what I do, no matter what I say. Why? Because that's what agape love is. That Greek word agape is an unconditional love. It doesn't matter what I do, they still love me. It doesn't matter what they're not seeking. It's unselfish. They're not trying to get anything out of it. And the reverse is true. That if I'm going to love, be that godly friend for somebody else, I need to love them at all times. Doesn't matter what they do, what they say, how they treat me, I'm going to love them anyway. I'm not looking for anything out of this. It's unselfish. Because what I want for them is what's best for them. And when we have those kind of godly friends inside of the Lord's church, we can do more together. Two are better than one. A true friend sticks together. A true friend loves at all times. A true friend is like Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. Barnabas came to the city of Antioch and he found these new Christians, and the Bible says that he encouraged them to continue with the Lord. What does that sound like? Remember Barnabas? He's called that because he's the son of what? Encouragement. He comes and finds these Christians, and it's as if you can see Barnabas just putting his arm around these new Christians. Warmth. Warmth. He puts his arm around them. He's not coming there to preach some new sermon. He's just there to say, guys, you've made the best decision of your life in becoming a Christian like Timothy did today. Just keep on keeping on with the Lord. That's what we need with each other. That's the encouragement we need from each other. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you read about Paul writing this last letter to Timothy. Here he is. We looked in chapter 4 this morning, and we looked at how Paul in chapter 4 is talking about the fact, you know what? My life is almost over. And as my life is almost over, I'm looking at this, and Paul could have been making all sorts of comments about how discouraged he was. He could have been saying all sorts of things about how bad it was to be him. He could have been saying all sorts of things about, you know, woe is me. But you start this book off, and how does he start the book off? Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. Don't be ashamed of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Who's he looking out for? He's not looking out for him. He's looking out for his friend. That's warmth as a Christian. Looking out for each other. That's what we need. We need, as children of God, to have that kind of warmth with each other so that when we see our brother struggling, Galatians 6 and verse 1, we can bear their burdens with them. Not say, oh, well, you're going through a hard time, boy. I hope you can get through this. But to go over there with them. There are Christians in this church. We don't know what their burdens are. You know why we don't know what their burdens are? Because we're not there with them. We're not sitting on the couch with them, just listening to their hearts. When we do that, we get to know them. And sitting on that couch together, we share a warmth together. And having that warmth, we know them, they know us, and we're able to help them pick up whatever burdens they've got. to carry those loads and to say, just keep on keeping on. That's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Why are godly friends better than any other kinds of friends? They're better when it comes to working. We can do more together than we can separate. Better when it comes to walking. If I stumble as a Christian and I grow weak as a Christian, they're there to help pick me up. They're better when it comes to warmth, when we just hang out together and encourage each other in our service to the Lord. Look in verse 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11. Let's wrap this up. Godly friends are better than other friends when it comes to watch care. Look in verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another. Here they are out traveling. Think about all of these things are talking about, especially verse 10, 11, and 12. We're talking about this traveling. They're traveling out together and they stumble. Better not be out there traveling alone because nobody will be there to pick you up. You're out there traveling. And if you're all by yourself, you don't have any warmth. But if you're out there traveling by yourself in verse 11, you don't have anybody to protect you. You don't have anybody that's got your back. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You go back to that first century. We talked about them traveling by themselves and how being out there on a cold night, they wouldn't have any warmth. I want you to think about two passages from the book of Luke. And it's possible, we don't know this, but it's possible in these two passages in the book of Luke, it's possible that these people were traveling the same route. I sort of think they were, although the Bible doesn't tell us they were traveling the same route. First passage I want you to think about is in Luke chapter 10. The parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10 about that man who traveled from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and it says that he fell among thieves. And what did the thieves do? They beat him up and left him for dead. That man was traveling, listen, that man was traveling alone. Though one may be overpowered by another, if he had had somebody with him, he could have withstood them. The man was traveling alone, and he could not withstand the enemy. Earlier in the book of Luke, we read in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus' family traveling from Nazareth down to Jerusalem for the Passover, and after they observed the feast of Passover, they traveled back up to Nazareth. Remember, they left Jesus back in Jerusalem. Why didn't they figure out that Jesus was not with them? They were not traveling alone. They were traveling amongst a large group of family and friends. They figured that Jesus was among this caravan of many family and friends. And the Bible says they made it an entire day's journey until they realized Jesus was not with them. At this point in time, you have a large group traveling. They're not traveling by themselves. Why? Because they know some of those stretches of highway are unsafe. They're traveling in a group for safety and for protection. Is it possible? We don't know it because it doesn't specify. Is it possible they traveled the same route as that man in Luke chapter 10? I believe they probably did because that was the common route for Jews traveling from Jerusalem to Nazareth. They didn't take the straight line. They usually traveled eastward from Jerusalem through Jericho, got over the Jordan River, and then traveled north. It's very possible they traveled that same route. Same road, what's the difference? The difference was somebody was traveling all by themselves. In the other account, they're traveling with a bunch of people. Look around. What's better to do? Try to make it through the Christian life all on your own, or to have the watch care of brothers and sisters in Christ who are there with you, helping to protect you? And so a godly friend, just for a couple minutes, go over, and we're going to do this quickly. Go over to 1 and 2 Samuel real quick. I told you we were going to get to David and Jonathan at the end of this lesson. Let me just give you a couple verses, a couple from David and Jonathan, and then one towards the end of David's life. But a true friend is somebody that will arm you for whatever battle may be out there in front of you. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 4, look at what Jonathan does. You see the end of verse 3 where it says he loved him as his own soul. Verse 4 says, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. He gave it to David. Along with his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. He knew his friend was going to have some tough days ahead. He knew his friend was going to face some battles. And he didn't just say, thoughts and prayers. Nothing wrong with that. But he didn't just say that. He said, let me help you out. Let me give you what you will need for the battle ahead. That's what godly friends are able to do. They help to arm us for the battle ahead. Look in chapter 20. Go to chapter 20. As this conflict between David and Jonathan's father Saul continues to escalate, they make this pact between the two of them, and they figure out, okay, I'm going to let you know if it's, Jonathan saying, I'm going to let you know if it's safe for you to come back, or I'm going to warn you if it's not safe for you to come back. And so look in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 13, or look in verse 12. Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But, you see the word but in verse 13? But if my dad doesn't have good in mind for you, if it pleases my father to do you evil, then you can count on me to say something. If he doesn't mean you evil, I won't send you a message. It's okay. But if he means to do you evil, then I will report it to who? Who's he going to report this to? Who is he going to warn? I will report it to you and send you away. Why? That you may go in safety and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. A godly friend gets you ready for the days ahead. A godly friend will warn you because he wants nothing more than your safety. Jump ahead for just one other point, and then we're going to come back to chapter 19. So stick your finger right here in 2 Samuel chapter 19. But go towards the end of David's life, 2 Samuel chapter 21. David's getting old, and yet David still wants to go to battle at times. And so go over to 2 Samuel chapter 21. And there was a moment when David was battling the Philistines, the great enemy that David had in the Philistines, and he went out to battle against them. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 21. What does the end of verse 15 say about David? He's gone out to battle, and the end of verse 15 says, David grew what? He grew faint. Is that a good thing if you're in battle? I've never been to war, but I'm guessing if you're growing faint and you're the king, not. So he grew faint. And so they were about ready to come. Look at the end of verse 16. They were about ready to come. The enemy was about ready to come and kill David. What is the first word of verse 17? But. The enemy's about ready to kill David, but Abishai. Abishai came and did what? Came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, You shall go no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. A true friend literally has your back. A true friend comes to your aid when they know they've armed you and they've warned you. Have you ever been armed and then warned, but you still went out where you shouldn't be? A true friend comes to your aid, comes there to help you. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter 19. One more thing in the life of David is that we see true friends are those who are going to speak well and to defend you. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 4. Thus Jonathan, 1 Samuel 19, 4. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to who? To Saul his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. You know what a godly friend does? Stands up for you. Stands up for you even when you are not around. Speaks well of you to somebody who doesn't want to hear it. Saul didn't want to hear that. Saul hated David, wanted to kill him. But what did Jonathan do? Still speaks well of him. And these other passages from the New Testament, you can read about Saul speaking well of Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. You can hear Paul speaking well about Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember, John Mark turned back on that first missionary journey. John Mark, who Paul wanted nothing to do with to take on that second missionary journey, he was disappointed in him. But when he writes 2 Timothy, he speaks well of him. He is profitable to me, Paul said. And on you could go to see what godly friends do. What kind of friends do you have? Here's four reasons that godly friends are better. They're better when it comes to working. Two can do more than one. They're better when it comes to walking. When you've got a godly friend, they can help you up when you stumble, physically or spiritually. They're better when it comes to warmth, encouragement that you need to not give up. They're better when it comes to watch care, protecting you from the enemy. So I have two final thoughts for you as you consider this list of things tonight. First of all, I want to challenge all of us. As you look at this list of what makes a godly friend better, I want to challenge all of us to be that friend. Don't just blame other people because they're not that friend to you. Forget that. Be that friend. Someone who wants friends must himself be friendly, Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says. Are you friendly? Somebody says, well, define friendly. Here it is. Defined for you. Are you this? Be that friend. Second thing, choose that friend. Young people, choose that friend. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26 says that the righteous must choose their friends. You know what the last word of the verse is? Carefully. Young people, choose your friends carefully. Choose those godly friends who will work with you, walk with you, warm you in your service to the Lord, and watch your back so that you can get to heaven together. It's amazing what Solomon, the wisest man next to Jesus, the wisest man who ever lived, what he learned about friends. You think Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, that's why I'm talking about him, you think Solomon had some bad friendships? Well, think about how many wives and how many concubines he had. This guy had some bad friendships somewhere along the way. Think he had some good friends? You think he knew the difference between a good friend and a bad friend? And he tells us, be that friend, choose that friend. Tonight, I want to ask you the question, is Jesus your friend? We had on the screen earlier those verses from John chapter 15. Verse 13 says that greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for who? What did Jesus do? Your friend Jesus laid down his life for you. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserved it, but because of a great love that he has for us. And then he turns around in the very next verse and says, you are my friends if, you want to know what he says? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There it is. Is Jesus your friend? He's your friend if you've done what the Bible says for him to be your friend. He tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To make up our minds that we want to stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right, repent of those sins, turn our lives in the direction of God, confess our faith in our friend, and to be baptized into Christ so that the blood of Jesus can wash away all of our sins, so that God can add us to His family, so that we can have these friends here as our brothers and our sisters in Christ, so that we can live faithfully together. Is Jesus your friend? Do you know that He's your friend? If you're not ready for your friend to come back and to stand before Him in judgment, if you're not ready, why don't you get ready right now as together we stand and sing.